There's an old sermon illustration that says you will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. In other words, the stuff of this life will stay in this life. Psalm 39:6 teaches that a man amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. That's certainly true of the treasures that we gather in this life. The retirement benefits that we earned over a lifetime of labor, we can't take them. The equity that we built in a home that we paid off over a decade ago, we can't take that either. However, did you know that it's also true of the sins that we gather in this life? You'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse, that is true. But you also never see a U-Haul rising up out of the waters of baptism. All the lies that you lied, you can't take them with you. All of the lustful thoughts that you thought, you can't take them either. You can't take any of the old sins into the new life. We're currently in a sermon series on the book of Romans entitled "The Gospel Changes Everything." The gospel changes everything. Throughout this series, we have seen the inbreaking reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it turns the reality of a sin-fallen world on end. It changes everything. In chapters 1 through 5, we have seen all that God has accomplished for us. He poured his grace upon us, offered Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, declared us righteous, justified us, making us right with him. Moreover, he offered us an unparalleled peace and hope in a world where it is hard to find peace and hope. As we turn our attention to chapters 6 through 8, we're going to start to see not just what God has done for us, but what he wants to do through us, what he wants to accomplish within us. Starting today, we're going to begin to grapple with what it means to have the power of resurrection life at work within us. In this morning's message, we're going to see that to walk in the newness of resurrection life, we must remember three things. Three things. First, we are baptized into Christ. And second, because we are baptized into Christ, we are no longer enslaved to sin. And because we are no longer enslaved to sin, death no longer has any dominion over us. First, we are baptized into Christ. As already noted, Paul has spent the previous 5 chapters laying out his theology of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now Paul is going to expound on his theology by focusing on what his theology looks like in practice. He starts by asking a twofold question. He asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul answers his own question simply and succinctly, saying, "By no means. No way." He quickly follows this definitive statement with 2 more clarifying questions. He asks, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now this begs a question. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Now, the word used here in the original language means to immerse something into something else. To immerse something into something else. So if I take my hand and I place my hand into my pocket and I pull it back out, I have effectively baptized my hand. It's simply the immersing of one thing into another and then drawing it back out again. However, that simple act of immersion takes on immense meaning when it is applied to us and to Jesus. Paul tells us two things about our baptism into Jesus. First, we are baptized into his death. And second, we are baptized into his resurrection. Last week was Easter, right? And during our weekend services, we remembered the passion of Christ and we celebrated his glorious resurrection. We remembered his death. Remembered his death at the cross where all of our sins were nailed there with him. And we remembered his glorious return to life. However, it's not just his death that we remembered. We also remembered our own. We were immersed into his death. When he went to the cross, it's as if we went to the cross. Likewise, it's not just his resurrection that we celebrate. We celebrate our own. We were drawn up out of the grave with him. It is no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives within us. Amen? Our baptism in Christ not only identifies us with Jesus, it unites us to him in a very, very special way. George MacDonald explains it this way. He says, there is a sense in which a believer attends the funeral of his old self when he is baptized. As he goes under the water, he is saying, all that I was as a sinful son of Adam was put to death at the cross. As he comes up out of the water, he is saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here's the thing. Do we live that way? Do we live that way? Do we really live as those who have been resurrected to new life? Have you ever seen that old Bruce Willis film, The Sixth Sense? Early on in the film, Willis's character, Malcolm Crowe, a child psychologist, is shot by a former patient. Sometime later, Malcolm starts to see a new patient named Cole. And Cole claims that he has the ability to see dead people. At the end of the film, in one of the best twist endings of all time, we learn that Cole can indeed see dead people, and one of the dead people he sees is Malcolm. On the night that Malcolm was shot, he died. He just didn't know it. Now, it's been nearly 30 years. If I ruin the ending of the film for you, it's on you. I'm sorry. Now, Paul wants us to understand something here. Paul wants us to understand that like Malcolm, we are dead to our former life. And we have been raised with Christ to walk in the newness of resurrection life. Yet how often do we walk around like Malcolm, believing that we're still alive to our former way of life? We unwittingly walk around under the burden of sin, under the weight of its shame and the weight of its consequences, totally oblivious to the new and living way in which we have been called to walk. Let me ask you a question. You've probably pondered your own mortality at this point in your life. It's okay. It's a very common thing to do. Everyone does it. However, what about your mortality to sin? Have you ever pondered your own mortality as it relates to sin? How does dying with Jesus and being raised up with him help you make sense of your identity this morning? How you answer that question makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. See, Jesus wants you to know that you have been buried and raised up with him. Moreover, he wants you to feel the power of his resurrection life coursing through your bodies right now. Not just future hope, but present hope in the here and in the now. Moreover, he wants you to remember that you are no longer enslaved to sin. Paul goes on to explain in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You are free. 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 It bears repeating because it's difficult for many of us as Christians to accept. It's like that scene in Good Will Hunting where Robin Williams says over and over and over and over again to Matt Damon's character, what's he say to him? He says, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Why does he keep repeating that to him? If you've seen that film. See, he's telling Matt Damon something he already knows. He just can't receive. And so it is worth repeating this morning. You are free. You are free. You are free. It's something that we're able to acknowledge, even say we believe, but it becomes so difficult for some reason for us to accept. But the reality is you are free. You are free from what? You are free from sin. You are free from guilt. You are free from shame. Your old self with all of those shameful memories of your past life was crucified with Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that sin is no longer a present reality, because it very much is. And in fact, we're going to be dealing with that extensively over the next couple of chapters, over the next couple of weeks. However, it doesn't mean that the consequences of sin, all our guilt and all of our shame and all of our self-loathing, it doesn't mean that that hasn't been taken care of. Because see, the consequences of our sin, our guilt and our shame, our self-loathing, all of that was baptized into, immersed into the grave with Christ. And now you are free. You are free from sin because your sin was atoned for. You are free from guilt because your guilt was atoned for. And you are free from shame because your shame was atoned for. You've been set free from sin. Here's the thing, your freedom is really just simply a matter of justice. As Paul clearly established in the first five chapters, you've been justified by grace through faith in the saving work of our Savior. Jesus paid it all. We love to sing those words, right? We love to sing those words. But we have a hard time receiving the words we love to sing. We beat ourselves up. We cast ourselves down. We shame ourselves. However, do you know what happens when we continually carry around the weight of our sin and our guilt and our shame? Do you know what happens when you live in a continual state of spiritual masochism and penance? Here's what happens. The sin that was already paid for is paid for again and again and again and again and again. But Jesus has already paid it all. Justice has already been served. It does not need to be served again. Listen to me. God's justice will never demand penance from you that has already been placed upon Christ. God's justice will never demand penance from you that has already been placed on Christ. Moreover, verse 4 tells us that we were resurrected along with Christ for the glory of the Father. What glory then does it bring our Heavenly Father if we keep nailing ourselves to a cross for sins which His Son has already paid for? When we continually beat ourselves up for the sins that Christ has already paid for, we are robbing God of glory. We're robbing God of glory. As a young monk prior to his Reformation days, Martin Luther was well known for abusing his own body in acts of penance. He would beat himself, he would whip himself, he'd even go so far as to strip himself down naked and lay outside in the snow. He did all of this in a bid to pay down his eternal debt. Until one day, the message of the gospel sunk in, and he got it. It broke through his guilty conscience, and he realized that the debt had been paid in full. From then on out, whenever the weight of sin came upon him, Luther would cry out, "Behold, I am baptized, and I believe in Christ crucified." Like Luther, we've been baptized into Christ, and we need to cry out, "I believe. I am baptized in Christ, and I believe." Now, do you remember that famous scene in Macbeth? When Lady Macbeth, ravaged with the guilt over her culpability in the murder of Duncan, she cried out against the blood on her hands. You remember what she cried out, you literary snobs? What did she cry out? There it is, out damn spot. Out damn spot. But despite all of her efforts, she could not wash away the blood guilt from her hands. What about you? Why can't you wash out the damned spot from your hands? Well, because only a sinless Savior can wash the soiled hands of a fallen sinner. See, through the pure waters of Christ's baptism, all of our contemptible damned spots are washed away. Courtney Haberl on Facebook yesterday shared this C.S. Lewis quote, and I just felt it was so appropriate in light of our passage. C.S. Lewis writing says, "All this trying leads up to the vital moment at which you turn to God and say, 'You must do this because I cannot.'" We cannot wash away our own blood guilt. That is the role and the responsibility of our Savior, Christ. We are baptized into him, and as a result, we are no longer enslaved to sin. And because of this freedom from sin, we must remember our third and final point this morning: death no longer has dominion over us. And Paul continues in verse 9, and he says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." I often wonder if we continue in sin not so much because we want to, as much as we believe we have no other choice. Though we've been freed from the captivity of sin, we often still allow sin to dominate our lives. Why is that? Why do we do that? Have you ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is a psychological phenomena where hostages or victims of abduction develop feelings of attachment, sympathy, or even loyalty towards their captors. It's named after a bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden in 1973, where hostages began to identify with their captors and defended them after being held for several days. Stockholm Syndrome can develop due to various factors, such as the captor showing occasional kindness or threats, alternated with periods of safety, leading to confusion and dependency on the captor for survival. Man, if that does not sound like the domineering persuasiveness of sin, then I don't know what does. Sin will always make you feel guilty. It will always make you feel guilt, and it will always make you feel shame. And the guilt and the shame will always drag you back into sin. Always. So Paul encourages us. He says, "Death no longer has dominion over Christ. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul started this chapter off with a question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? As I'm sure you remember, he concluded, "Of course not. Of course not." Now, it's easy for us then to conclude, you know, if we just do a cursory reading of Romans 6, it's easy for us to conclude that this passage is just telling us to try harder. Just try harder. Jesus saved your sorry butt, so pick yourself up from your bootstraps and do better. It's all on you now. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. I think it's saying quite the opposite. I think the point of this passage is that sinning in response to grace is absurd. For grace is the very reason we're able not to sin. Sinning in response to grace is absurd. For grace is the very reason we're able not to sin. I'm becoming increasingly convinced, and I sincerely, genuinely mean this, as I work through my own sanctification, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that the more I lean into grace to cover all of my sins, past, present, future, the less inclined I seem to be to sin. Likewise, when I forgo grace in favor of making my own guilt and shame-driven penance, I find myself much more likely to give in to temptation and sin. Weird, right? Why do you think that is? Well, perhaps I'm more likely to sin when I fail to remember that through grace, I was baptized into Christ. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Perhaps I'm more likely to sin when I fail to remember that through grace, I am no longer enslaved to sin. I am free. I am free from the weight and the burden. I am free from the condemnation, the judgment, the shame. Why? Because all of that was placed on Christ. I am free. Perhaps I'm more likely to sin when I fail to remember that through grace, sin no longer has any dominion over me. It cannot control me. It has lost all of its power to dominate me. Now, does this mean that we're no longer going to struggle with sin? No, of course we will. Like I said earlier, we're going to deal with that extensively over the next couple of weeks. However, should we sin that grace may abound? No, of course not. Why? Well, because grace already abounds. And because grace abounds, sin ought not. We are free from the weight and the burden of sin. I'll leave you with one last quote from C.S. Lewis this morning. C.S. Lewis says, "He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive." He didn't come to make bad people good. He's not looking just for change in behavior. He came to make dead people alive. He came to give you resurrection life and resurrection hope for the here and the now and the present and for the life to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to go to the cross in obedience to your Heavenly Father. We thank you that we have been baptized into you, into your death and into your resurrection. And Lord, as we go out into the world this week to live our lives, may we not seek to live them in our own power, in our own penance, but may we live from the power of resurrection life. May we feel it coursing through our minds, through our hearts, and even through our bodies. As we seek to live this life in obedience and fellowship with you, all to your glory. Amen.